Thank you for that, and I agree. I think I know that God's Spirit is here, and you guys did awesome. Thank you for that. And by the way, I'll just put a plug in for Steve and Vicky too. They lead out in our prayer meetings, our once a month prayer meetings. So they do a great job there. If you've never showed up there, you're missing out. I had one just this past week, and in case you didn't know it, we have babysitters, so you can't use your children as an excuse not to come. So come and be blessed. It's really good. So, Dale talked about eating. Why'd you come? Why'd you come this morning? Did you come that? Why do you sit down with a plate of food? Just to look at it? Just to eat it? So why are you here this morning? Did you come to get something? Or did you just come to sit and look and observe and critique me? Or I don't know. So what would happen if you would eat that plate of food and your body wouldn't digest it? Your body wouldn't do anything with it. You just eat it. It sits there. So day after day, you're just taking this stuff in, and it just sits there. It doesn't digest. I don't like that picture. You know what? I think too many Christians do that with what they hear. And so my goal is that you can learn something this morning, and that you can to give you something that you can apply to your life. If you just sit here this morning and you hear it and you don't go out and apply it, it's like eating food and it just sits there and it doesn't do anything. So, I don't know. I don't know if there's really a good way to be accountable. If you don't take the initiative and are accountable to yourself for what you do and the action you take in your life, I don't know who's going to do that. Well, I do. Nobody else is going to do that for you, okay? If you're going to rely on other people to spur you into action, it's most likely not going to happen. You're going to have to want it. You're going to have to want to do it. And so I can't make you take what I give you this morning and make you put it to practice. I can't do that. That's going to be on you. And so I'll come back to that later, right? Well, what I'm going to talk about this morning is tithes and why we give. So maybe by the time that I'm done, you'll have another word for it. I don't know, but we'll see where it goes. I feel like I have a lot of stuff churning in my mind just from things I've read and from what I've listened in the last number of months on this particular subject. So I'm excited to see what comes out. First of all, I want to honor the generosity of the church here. You guys probably don't understand or know where all of your offerings go to. And if at any time you want to know, please, you can ask. It's open. And we do occasionally share it at men's meetings. But you support missionaries. We have about, four or five different missionaries that we're supporting right now. And we have the school that we're supporting. When you give to the general fund or to the building fund, it covers costs for the building here, and it's costs that the school does not have to pay. Now they do pay some here, but we pay for some of that stuff over and above what they pay us. You get what I'm saying? So in a way, you are supporting the school with what you give. You support other aspects of the ministry. Tuesday Church, we pay a good amount of rent for the building that they use for Tuesday Church. You guys pay for that. The church pays for that. I think of Lancaster Bible School and how many people contribute to that. Maybe it's not always financially, and maybe it is, but just your time and your effort. And that can be a form of giving too. That is a form of giving. So I just want to honor that generosity in you. So I want you to know that what I'm saying this morning is not to try to increase our offerings or to. That's not my goal. Okay, I'm not here to make you feel guilty or anything like that. I just want you to have a better understanding of what's behind it and how you can benefit from it. It's a principle that's in God's word. It's not there just for no reason. And what I've learned about God is when he teaches us a principle, there's a reason behind it. And 100% of the time, it's for our good. Always. I've not found anything that God asks of me or his people that is going to be a detriment to me. God wants you to prosper. He wants you to thrive. He wants you to be successful. He wants you to experience health. He wants you to experience empowerment. There's so much, and yet sometimes we look at the things that God's asking us, and we're like, do I really have to do that? Do I really have to do that? Do I really have to give my money, my hard-earned money? All right, let's start off with some stats. You like stats? So less than 25% of people in a normal congregation, what's normal anyway? I hope you guys aren't normal. I hope you're way above normal. But less than 20, this is stats, and people keep track of this stuff. I don't know how they track it. I don't know where they get all their statistics, but it's there. It's online if you want to go look at it. You can find it. But they do say that there's a certain amount, I don't know, 50% or whatever of statistics are made up. So on average, Christians are giving 2.5% of their income. During the Great Depression, it was almost three and a half. So we're going the wrong way. 17% of Americans tithe regularly. 77% of those 17%, they give over and above the tithe. They give between 11 and 20% of their income. That's 77% of those 17% that tithe give over and above that. I thought that was interesting. Here's another stat that I thought that kind of correlates with that. Whether it does or not, I don't know. 78% of Americans have no savings account. What does that mean? Most people are strapped financially. They're living paycheck to paycheck. 78%! I have some friends in the banking industry, and so in case you didn't know, your banker is looking at your accounts. And he's getting statistics from it. So he tells me that it is an enormous amount of people who every month overdraw their account. There again, that means they're living paycheck to paycheck. They can't cover all their bills in a month, so they overdraw before their next paycheck comes in. So how does that correlate to the 17% of Americans who tithe? You see that almost the ratio is almost there, you know? So the people who are tithing, all right.
You're saying about giving, we can somebody give for like in all seriousness. Well, that's the end of that.
All right, so those were just some interesting statistics that I found around tithing. We'll come back to some of that later. So I'm going to ask the question, what is money? What is it? Where did the money system come from anyway? So what it really is it like your money represents your life's work. Okay, let me explain. So back in the day, before there was printed money, I don't remember that. So it's been a long time ago. But you would barter for stuff, right? Like you would. So if I need, I don't know what do you offer, Steve? Let me see. Oh, I know what Daniel Heise, he offers milk. You know, so if, and I have beef. Okay, so we can exchange. He needs beef, and I have milk, and I need milk, and so we can exchange that, right? Eat it. So we can exchange that, right? So now what happens if Daniel gets sick of my beef and I still want his milk, right? So then they came up with precious metal, like gold, silver, whatever. All right, hey, you don't want my beef? Okay, then I'll give you gold for your milk. Now you have some gold. Now you can take that gold and buy something else with it. Well, eventually, I don't know if there wasn't enough of gold to go around or what, but if we ran out of gold, or now we just start printing money, dirty paper, and I take money from Daniel for my beef, and then I can go and buy something else. So it represents my life work, right? What I do, I exchange, I sell it, and I exchange it for money, and I take that money and I buy something that I need. Okay. So, back in the Old Testament, when they talked about tithing, in Deuteronomy, when it talks about tithing, it referred to what they did. Okay, so a lot of them were farmers back then, and so if they took grain in, then they were supposed to tithe a certain amount of that grain. If they, you get the picture. So that was their life's work. So your money represents what you do, how you earn that. Okay, so it's just a common medium of exchange. And today, I don't know if our money's backed by anything. I mean, it might, I don't know, maybe oil or something, but there's no gold backing it. And we're just flitting this money around, and now that's starting to go away. Now we just have virtual money. You know, it just passes through the air, and everybody's good with that. When's that going to come? Is it going to go on forever? I don't know. Bitcoin? All right. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'm going to read this passage here. Deuteronomy chapter 8. There's a certain verse I want to pick out here, but I'm going to start in verse chapter 7. I'm sorry, in chapter 8, verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and figs and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you to do good in the end. That you say, when all these things happen, you come into this land I provided for you, and all these things happen, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And this is an important point there, I think, that I want to point out to you this morning, is that it is God who gives you the power to give wealth. So in case it was all about you and what you did to get what you have today, you better guess again. It's something that God has given you. God has entrusted you with what you have today to use it to build his kingdom. It's to build his kingdom. Beware lest you think it's you that did all this. There are some parables in Matthew that talk to this, about being faithful with God's money, with what he's entrusted to you. And I'm not really going to go into this, but in Matthew 25, it talks about I think it's the talents there, where he gave them a talent, and they were supposed, and then when he came back, they had increased that, all except one who said he was afraid, and he went and hid his money. Luke 19, it talks about the minas, that he gave 10 servants, he gave them each one mina. Okay, when he came back, one servant had taken that one mina and invested it somewhere, obviously invested it somewhere, and he got 10 minas back. Do you understand the percentage of increase that is? From 1 to 10? So if God gives you $100, can you increase that by 1,000% and turn it into 1,000? That's what this guy did with that. Another one did 5. And both of them were great. God said, great, good job. I'm going to put you in charge of this much. And then the one went and hid his mina. Just one, he went and hid it, buried, because he was fearful. So when there's fear associated with this, when you don't understand where it comes from and what you're supposed to do with it, and you just go and bury it, or you don't take advantage of, you don't use it to the fullest capacity that you could, God's going to take it from you, and he's going to give it to the person who invests, who turned it into 1,000%. That makes sense, wouldn't it? Like if you have somebody in charge of a certain amount of your property, and he increases the value of that by 1,000%, why wouldn't you take it from the person who was scared and buried it? Why wouldn't you take that from him and give it to the guy who has the ability to turn it, to increase it 1,000%? That story is fascinating. I'm not going to turn to it, but look it up sometime. Luke 19 is fascinating. And in that passage, the faithful got richer. The fearful got poorer. So if you were faithful and you increased that, you were given more. If you were scared and you didn't do what? You didn't increase it, you lost it. So money is influence, it's power, and it's provision. And it can get the best of you, or you can use it. You can use it for influence, you can use it to change. You can do a lot with money, okay? But there is that aspect to money that people are afraid of. They're actually afraid of it. They're actually afraid of what's going to happen if I increase it. They're actually afraid of what happens if I get my hands on money. Am I going to be able to handle it? Am I going to be able to, what am I going to, you know, and they become fearful. But that's what money is. It's just what it is. All right, so what is a tithe? Anybody care to give me a definition? What's a tithe?
10%.
10%. So, I could ask for a hand raise, but I won't. How many of you in here tithe? That's a 10%. That's what it is. So, where did this come from? Where did it originate from? So, in Genesis 14, Abraham was this risky guy. Like, He was pretty daring. So what he did when Lot got into trouble, when Lot was captured, when Sodom and Gomorrah were taken, Lot was there, okay? And so these four kings who came in against the kings of, well, Sodom and Gomorrah was one of them, but when there was four other kings that came in and took five kings out, okay? Sodom and Gomorrah were part of that, and Lot was a part of Sodom. He lived in Sodom, Gomorrah, whatever it was. So he was a part of those that were taken out, okay? All his possessions, his family, they were all captured. Abraham got word of it, and he went after them. After these four kings who had captured four cities. And he went after them for one reason only. And that's to get back Lot, his family, and his position, and his possessions. Did he accomplish it? Yeah. I don't know how he did it, if he negotiated or if he went in there and, you know, I don't know how he did it. But it says he got it all back. Well, on the way back, he met Melchizedek. And he gave him, he ended up, read it, I'm not going to go into the whole story, but he ended up giving him a 10% of the loot that he took from these kings that he went after. So that's the first time we read about giving, about a tithe or giving 10%. And then it goes, and then when you read about it in Leviticus, in the law, it talks about giving a tithe of your grains, your, you know, there's a couple different tithes there. So now, coming into Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. And you can probably quote that by heart, I'm guessing, most of you. You at least know the gist of it. Here's what it says. I'm going to start in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land. I love, don't we all love those blessings? Like, isn't that what we want to be a part of? But one thing I want to point out here. Remember, this is the Old Testament. The tithes that he's talking about is plural, okay? So if you want to follow this, it's, what? Remember, what's a tithe? It's 10%. So what would be tithes? What would that be? That would be at least two, right? So at least two 10%, which would be 20%, which they did have. They had at least three different tithes, I think, that they were supposed to give a 10% of. So, you know, 30% sounds kind of like taxes, don't it? So 30% of what they took in, they were supposed to give out or bring it to the storehouse. Now, one thing I find interesting, too, is that they were responsible to take care of the people that had needs, okay? So they were their own welfare system. And it says, bring the tithes into the storehouse. This was food. It was grain. It was what they brought in from their harvest, okay? They brought it into the storehouse for a reason, and it was for the purpose of taking care of people who didn't have. Later on, they talked about taking care of the priests or the Levites because they didn't have a portion of land where they could raise crops, so the others were supposed to give, so it takes care of the Levites. Okay, what did the Levites do? They took care of the offerings and all that kind of stuff. Took care of the tabernacle and all the sacrifices, all that kind of stuff. So, do we still do that today? Do we still sacrifice? Do we have Levites who have to do that stuff day in and day out for us, kill all this stuff so that we can be forgiven? Do we have that today? We don't have that. Do we have storehouses? It's questionable. So how does this apply to us today? All right, so I'll just leave that for right now. But one thing I do want to point out here is that there is a principle here that I think we can benefit. I think it's different for us today in the New Testament, but I think there's principles here that still apply. Okay, so one of the things here that I feel still applies, whether the tithe applies or not, the principle of giving still applies today. The principle of sowing and reaping still applies today. We won't get away from that. So, if you're still giving, I think the blessings and the curses still apply here. It's different for us today, but and we'll get into that. But look at what it says in verse 10. Try me now in this, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And the other one is, rebuke the devourer. He will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Okay? All right. We'll move on from that. Or we'll come back to that later. All right, so what does Jesus say about the tithe? Now we're out of the Old Testament. We're into the New Testament. What does Jesus have to say about the tithe? Well, here's what he says. So he's talking to the Pharisees, and in a sense, he's... I don't know, I kind of want to turn to that. I don't know if I can find it. I don't have that reference here. It's in Matthew where he was... I don't have it. I can't turn to it now. But where he was talking about the Pharisees and what they were doing, they were keeping the law. Okay, and so one of the laws was tithing, right? So they tithe on their mint and whatever else he referred to there. But you forget everything else. You're neglecting everything else. Like you're very legalistic in what you're doing with the tithe, and you're taking care of that, but you're neglecting all kinds of other stuff. And then he calls them hypocrites, serpents, snakes, all kinds of stuff. Woo! Matthew 23. Thank you, Steve. Try doing that today, calling people serpents and snakes. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without the others undone. Okay, so he does reference it a few times, but it's in a legalistic, kind of a warning or a scolding, you could say. So he does talk about it. He brings it up. And then in Hebrews is the other time that it's talked about in the New Testament. And there it's just talking, there again it's referring to the Old Testament. So, what's the New Testament, how does that apply to us today? Does the tithe apply to us today? Are we still supposed to give 10%? Are you going to be cursed if you don't give 10%? Are you going to experience more of a blessing if you give 10%? I'll leave that conclusion up to you. I'll leave you to make that conclusion for yourself. But let's see what Luke 6:38 says. Luke 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. It's a pretty powerful verse right there on the law of sowing and reaping. And give, and it will be given to you. Good measure. So how do you apply that to your life today? Okay, do you give as little as you can, or are you excited about giving as much as you can? Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So it's kind of like, I don't know, we don't have a lot of this today, but if someone's measuring out something, if you're at the store and you're buying something, you don't really have this today. Maybe they do some places, but if you're filling up a container and you want to give as little as you can, you're gonna put it in real lightly and you're just gonna fill it to the top and that's it. Okay? Now if you take that container and you press it down, okay, and then you shake it, and then you press it down, how much more are you gonna get in like that, okay? And it's not about getting much more in. It's about the attitude behind it. And so that's how I think that the tithe transitions into the New Testament. It still applies, but I think it's different. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. So here was Paul talking about in his letter to the Corinthians. I'm just going to start in verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast to you in the Macedonians. And so here was Paul. He was bragging about how much the Corinthians give a year ago when he was there, and how your zeal was stirred up, how it stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. So you gave generously a year ago. I just want to make sure you're ready so you can give generously again this year, so that what I was saying about you doesn't come across as I was making it up. All right, that's what I took away from that. They come and they find you unprepared and should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time to prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. That, I think, is the key to giving. It's the key. It's something, if you want to be generous, there's a difference in a generous spirit or somebody who has to give grudgingly. And here's what I think. This is what I think. If you want to give, give cheerfully. If you're going to give grudgingly, you may as well not give. It's like digging up your seed. Your tithe, what you give, is kind of like a seed. I'll stop right there. I'm getting ahead of myself. So Proverbs 11, verse 24 and 25. I just want to point that out again, though. It's a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. And then verse 6 says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Oh my goodness. May have all sufficiency in all things and may have an abundance for every good work. Do you understand that we serve a God of abundance? He doesn't want us to be going through life in lack. And sometimes I think that about our ministries too. I don't think God wants us to go to be involved in ministry and just operate in the lack. I think he wants us to do it with excellence and with an abundance mentality. Proverbs 11, verse 24. There is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. I don't know. I didn't set that law in place. It just works. You give, you're going to be blessed. You withhold, you might be poor. That's what Proverbs says. Ephesians 6, 7, 9. Ephesians 6, verse 7. Not sure what I wanted from that verse. I may have had the wrong reference there. But somewhere here, there is a verse that talks about sowing and reaping. It's Galatians, thank you. Galatians 6, verse 7. Yes. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And what I really wanted out of there is, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you're going to reap. And it does apply to your finances as well. There's a principle of sowing and reaping. So one of the ideas of tithing or giving your first fruits is that it's seed money. I don't know if you've ever heard that principle or not, but it's kind of like seed. Okay, when you sow something, you usually get something back, right? You usually get a harvest. So here again, I grew up as a farmer. So if I wanted a harvest, I had to sow something. That meant that I couldn't eat my seed, or I couldn't waste my seed, or I wouldn't get a harvest. If you don't have anything to sow, you're not going to get a harvest. Okay, you got to have something to sow. So I look at what the money that we give is like a seed that we sow. Okay, so what do you want? What do you want to? If I want a certain crop, then there's a certain seed that I have to sow, right? So if I want corn, then I'd better plant corn seed. If I want wheat, I'd better plant wheat seed. I'm not just going to grab seeds and throw them out, and whatever happens, happens, right? Okay? So if you look at your tithe or as giving seed, are you just tossing it out? Are you just throwing it out? Or are you naming it? All right, now this is a fairly new concept to me. Okay, this is something that I'm still learning about, but it's a concept that we have learned about. I don't know. It's been a couple years, and so I don't really have a lot of testimony on it, or I don't have a lot of experience with it. But if you want, and it comes back to this principle of. Sowing or naming what you want. If I want corn seed, I'd better sow corn, okay? So, can you use your tithe as seed? Can you say, I'm giving this because I want to reap this? Okay? I don't throw wheat seed out and say, I want corn. I haven't seen that work yet. I don't throw corn seed out and say, I want alfalfa. It doesn't work that way, okay? You have to name it. And so if you're sowing into the kingdom, are you following me? I don't know. Maybe I'm not making sense. But if you're sowing, okay, then say what you want. What do you want to come up from that seed that you're sowing? I should have an example. I think it's both. I do. I think it could be physical. I take that verse literally, where God says, "I will rebuke the devourer. If you give, I will rebuke the devourer. If you give, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing." I take that literally. That's not just spiritual, and so if I'm sowing, I'm saying, I don't know. Let's say I have a health challenge. Okay, so maybe I'm sowing into healing for whatever, and so when I tithe my money, I'm saying I'm tithing toward the healing of my body, whatever it is, or I'm tithing because I want to see a new school building. I don't know. It could be whatever. You know what I'm saying? That's just some stuff that comes to my mind. But if you're just throwing it out there without an expectation of what's coming back, what's going to come back? I'm not just throwing wheat seed out there and expecting corn. I'm throwing corn seed out, and I'm expecting an abundant harvest of corn. I literally chose that corn seed for that reason. And so when I give my tithe, I'm saying, I'm tithing towards this. I'm tithing towards an abundant school that is going to raise up leaders in a generation and impact thousands for Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what I want my harvest to produce. And so I don't know. This stretched me for a long time, and it would just churn in my mind, and I just, I can't make sense out of this. But we started doing it, all right? We do it. On our check, when we tithe, we say, this is what I want. Do you know that you have more, you can either choose to utilize that, or you can choose not to. You will benefit from it, or you will be leaving. You'll be leaving a harvest. You'll be walking right by a harvest that you would have the opportunity to take in. I'll just share a personal testimony here, okay? There's some of this stuff that I hate to share personally, that because I don't want to shine the light on me, but yet my experience is what I know. Okay, this is my experience. So if I'm sharing somebody else's experience, I haven't experienced that. I can just share. It's third party. So I'll just share this. Back in 2012, I think it was, if I remember correctly, I just felt that I really wanted to give towards a Way of Jesus Ministries, and I wanted to give on a different level than I ever had before. And so I took a check, and I wrote it out to Way of Jesus Ministries, and I put the amount in there, and I put a date on it. I said, by this date, I want to give this amount to Way of Jesus Ministries. And I had no idea how it would ever happen. I had no clue. I think, and if I remember right, we agreed on it. It wasn't just me doing it. It was us doing it together. We agreed on it. And by the way, that's another principle. There is power in unity. If you as a husband and wife can get together, if you don't have a husband or a wife, that's fine. But if you have a husband or a wife, you need to capitalize on that unity. There's power there. And you need to capitalize on it. If not, you're leaving some of your harvest in the field. Okay? Let's take advantage of this. God put these principles in place. Let's utilize them. There's power in unity. So when we agreed on that, and I put it in my desk. I didn't forget about it, but I just laid it there. No idea how it would ever happen. Well, about 3 years later, we're getting close to this date, and it's always in the back. It's not that I'm thinking about it all the time, but it's kind of in the back of my head. And so we had this one real estate deal that I thought, this is the one. This is the one. God's going to bless us, and I'm going to be able to write that check. And I was getting so excited about writing this check. And it didn't work out the way that I expected it to. But by the time that date came up, things had shifted, and I knew exactly where that money was going to come from. I think it was about 6 months after that I had dated that check, that we were able to write that check towards Way of Jesus Ministries, which was no longer Way of Jesus Ministries at that point. It was Way of Jesus Fellowship. But so that was, I can't tell you how exciting that was. It was so thrilling to be able to write that check and to know that it was. And I look at it as a faith pledge, okay? I didn't know where it was coming from, but I just felt, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to do. Was it God saying, I don't really feel that way. I feel it was just something that was on my heart to do. Maybe it was God working through that. I don't know. Whatever. You can make out of that what you want. That's one of my testimonies. We have multiple other ones. Where we had sowed not just money, but we sowed time into something, and we didn't always know. Okay, so how many of you know that time is money? Okay, and so when you're working for money, when you're putting time into money, when you're putting time into your job or whatever, and you're getting money back, time becomes money. Okay, so now when you take time off of your job, Now, what's going to replace that income? Okay, so, and that was where we were at. And so, we chose to give our time. And we knew it was going to mean less income coming in. And we didn't know how it was going to be filled. We just felt this is what we need to do. And so we did it. And somehow, our bills were covered. Every single time we ever did that, our bills were covered. And sometimes it was miraculous ways. I can point out a couple times where we had bills that we had paid. Okay? We sent a check in the mail and the check never cleared. And it's for thousands of dollars. And so we would call the company and we'd say, "Hey, we have in our records this check and it shows that it didn't clear. What's going on your end?" So they would look into it and said, "No, everything's good." And we're just like, "Yeah, right. I mean, we'll just wait a little longer. It's bound to clear sometime." And so half a year later, we go back again. This check still didn't clear. What's going on your end? Our books show that the bill is paid. We still have the money in our account, and they're saying the bill is paid. That didn't happen just one time. It happened multiple times. Does that stuff just happen for no reason at all? I can't explain it. I can't explain it, but here's, you know, I just say thank you, Jesus, and I don't know what else to do. I did what I could. I did I paid it. So I just said thank you, Jesus, and took it as a gift from him. So what I want to say about giving is don't be legalistic about it. If you have a hard time giving 10%, and you give it grudgingly, I advise you don't give 10%. I encourage it. I absolutely encourage it because I think the principle is still there. God will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't receive. He will also rebuke the devourer away for your sake. If you do that. I believe that. Make God your partner. I mean, come on. For 10 cents on a dollar, can you make God your partner? Why wouldn't you want to partner up with God? Why wouldn't you want to benefit from the principle of the kingdom of God? For 10 cents a dollar. And by the way, if you have a hard time living on 90% of your income, you might have some other issues. Here's the other thing. What if God prompts you to give more than that? What if he blesses you with a bumper crop of corn or wheat or money? Do you give double then? Do you give 50%? I look forward to the day when I can live off of 10% of my income and give 90% away. That's my goal. I want to do that. That's how I want to live someday. Second Corinthians 9:7. I think I did read that. But it talks about let each one purpose in his heart. And that, I think, is the important thing. For New Testament giving, I think that's the important thing, is you take a look at it. If it's a husband and wife, you take a look at it together and say, what can we give? What can we give? How can we bless others? And if you find it like, I don't know if you should give. That's kind of like digging up your seed. In my opinion, that's digging up your seed. So you're putting this seed in the ground, and then you're giving it grudgingly. It's like digging it up. And you're expecting a harvest out of that? I don't think so. I don't think so. Give to God and you're giving into eternity. When you work for provision instead of God, we are limited to what we can produce. So if you're just working for the dollar, and that's all you're doing, you're limited. You can only do so much. But when you do it for God, there's no limit to what you can accomplish or what you can produce. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your substance. I'm going to turn to that. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, Verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Matthew 10:41, and here's another principle that I love, and that is when you give to something, you're kind of like partnering up with them. So when Sean heads over to Iraq and wherever else the dangers of the battlefield lead him to, when you give, when we partner up with Sean, do you know that we also get to benefit from what he's doing over there? So Sean gets over there and gets to experience all the action, and he definitely benefits from that, okay? And probably more than what we know. And this is, I'm just using Sean as an example, okay? This can go to all kinds of different stuff, but so he is giving of his time, okay? He is boots on the ground, and he is making it happen. So there's going to be a reward for that. That I know. If you're doing it for the kingdom of God and you're out there in the battlefield, there's going to be a reward. Okay, now if we are partnering up with Sean and we're supporting him in whatever way, we also get the privilege to benefit from that. We also get to share in the harvest. That to me is so exciting. So if you're giving towards Way of Jesus Academy, you're not here every day. You're not here teaching the students. You're not here managing everything. But because you gave and you put them in a position to do what they do, they're gonna benefit from that. They're gonna get a blessing from that. But because you gave and you were walking alongside them and supporting them in whatever way you could, you're also gonna get to experience some of that harvest. And that to me is exciting. You don't have to be everywhere and do everything, and you can still reap the blessings of being involved in God's kingdom. That's exciting. So Matthew 10:41 says, receive a prophet, and you will receive a prophet's reward. There's something else out there that I thought was kind of humorous that I want to point out. So Matthew 10:41 says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So who do you think the little ones is referring to? It's the prophet. It's the righteous man. It's not talking about anybody else there. But you give one of these little ones a cup or whatever, in my name, you're going to be able to benefit in that harvest or in that reward. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Riches are an outcome. Wealth is a condition. So I think I'm going to wrap it up there. Hopefully, you learned something. I know I did. I learned some stuff through this, and it just becomes more exciting. I'm telling you, the more you learn about how to apply the principles of God's word, it just becomes more exciting. And it's just not dull at all. There's just never a dull moment when you're involved in God's kingdom and you put his principles to practice. So hopefully I didn't confuse anybody or raise more questions than I... This, by the way, was not meant to be an exhaustive talk. You can go home and you can study it. You can look for yourself. You can, if I said something that doesn't line up, you can come back to me and you can share it with me. I'm open. So thanks for listening, and God bless you as you apply it.